Good morning, church. If you have your Bibles, please turn them with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. We'll read from verses 32 to 40. I noticed that the choir today didn't really do their part in the singing. So I hope that the teething problem issues will be getting better as we move on. I see Daniel doesn't even have a guitar today, so I'm not too sure what's going on. But yeah, we are still hopeful. Deuteronomy chapter 4, we begin to read from verse 32 and we go down to verse 40. And if you are there in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 32, the Bible reads as follows. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as you have heard and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation from himself from the midst of another nation, by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown, that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other besides him. Out of heaven, he let you hear his voice, and he might discipline you. That he might discipline you. And on earth, he let you see his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence by his great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than yourselves, to bring you in, to give you their land for an inheritance, as it is to this day. Know therefore today, and lay it to your heart, that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other. Therefore, you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time. Let's pray. Our Father, it's a joy to be found in your house of worship on the day that you yourself have set, that we, your children, may gather to reflect on your mercy, your goodness, your power, on your awesomeness, O God. We are thankful that we are part of the many that you have raised today to gather and to worship you. Thank you for being with us from morning in our early Bible studies in the various groupings. We are thankful for your word that came to us and the lessons that have come our way. We know, our Father, that through these means of grace, you are sanctifying us, you are growing us, and you are conforming us steadily in the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. That you are preparing us for glory. Oh, how we pray that we will love to hear you speak to us and direct us even as we live here below. We thank you now that we can quieten our spirits once again and hear you speak to us through the preaching of your word. You brought us, Lord. Open our eyes, our spiritual eyes and ears, that we may behold the beautiful things that you have in store for us today. So that as we leave this place, each one, according to our individual need, that you, our God, will be able to meet each one of them. Speak, Lord, and cause that we, your servants, may hear and apply your word to our hearts. For we plead of these mercies through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
We have been talking about this God, a God who, as we have seen, deals differently with his children and those who are not his children. We have seen how he extends grace, special grace to his own, and how that he has shown that he loves them so deeply. But for those that continue not to obey him, we have seen that he is a consuming fire. And so a warning continues to be that if you are not connected to God, you are not a child of God, you don't have a relationship with God, you need to fear, because God will destroy all his enemies ultimately. And as we continue to follow Moses on this journey of how he is preparing the children of Israel to inherit this wonderful land they are going into, and is telling them by using history to warn them so they can not go the same direction that their forefathers went. Today, we consider the remedy for idolatry. Remember, one of the sins that God abhors or hates greatly is the sin of idolatry, because it replaces him on that throne where he's supposed to sit, in that place where he's supposed to be preeminent. You replace him with something or someone, and God will never accept that. But today, Moses shows the children of Israel the remedy to this problem, because it is actually this sin of idolatry that continuously brought them into trouble with God, where they would be taken into captivity by other nations. And this remedy is very simple, according to the way Moses is communicating the truth to the Israelites. He's saying to them, there is only one God, no other God but Yahweh, for you as Israel. The rest of the people may have their gods, and indeed they were polytheistic. They believed in many gods. But for you, Israel, you have only one. It's monotheistic religion. And that must remain true all the days of your life. So this passage we have read teaches us that Yahweh graciously and powerfully revealed himself to Israel so that they might know that he is God alone, which means they must obey him alone. That's the implication. If he be God alone, then he alone must be obeyed and worshipped, because that is the right response to God. With God, you worship him. So, one has to confess then this uniqueness of God, that there is no other God but Yahweh. The Lord alone is Brethren, this may sound very easy and maybe even very familiar, but the implications come out in our practical living. Do we truly show that we believe in this one God and we do obey Him and we worship Him? We are just from reading the public reading of the scriptures, the passage today, and our brother was emphasizing from that passage we read, this fainting for worship. You have people who have come to know this God in a very special way. They have known Him as the only God. And they have this hunger, this desire to meet Him, to worship Him, which is part of being obedient to God. A true child of God should really faint for the Lord, desiring to worship Him all the time. So once again, Moses appeals to history to show and demonstrate the uniqueness of this God, which gives a reason why God alone must be obeyed and worshipped. And so, in answering the question, in what ways did God show Himself to be unique? So that it is in this uniqueness that you can say He alone is God. Moses, from this passage, gives us three ways in which God shows Himself to be unique. Firstly, in His special dealings with Israel. He shows His uniqueness in His special dealings with Israel. But secondly, in His special works among them. He shows His uniqueness in His special works among them. But thirdly, in His special revelation to them, He shows His uniqueness in His special revelation to them. The way God revealed Himself to Israel is so different, is so unique. None, and then no other God has ever, if there is anyway, another God, who has revealed Himself to His people in the way that God did to Israel. So let's look at each one of these elements, the unique elements about God, which makes Him to be God and God alone. Verses 32 to verse 34 shows His unique element in dealing with His people, special dealings with His people. Verse 32 to 34 reads, "For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as you have heard and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror? All of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes." Moses challenges the children of Israel to carefully consider the days that are past, basically history. And he's saying, from the time of creation itself, have you ever heard or read about any God who did the things that God did for Israel? Who dealt with His people the way the God of Israel dealt with the Israelites? What is being communicated here is that God wants Israel to know that they have a special place in the heart of God. They have a special place because the way he deals with them is so different from the way he has dealt with anyone else. This particular nation. And so he uses these rhetoric questions. And with these rhetoric questions, Moses shows Israel the greatness of Yahweh. And specifically in regard to his grace and power, which he revealed in those two important places that we know as we read the history of the children of Israel. The events of Exodus and the events that took place on Mount Sinai or Horeb. Those are the events that Israel, as she looks back in history, ought to go back to and see how God dealt with Israel in a very unique and special way. Which other nation? And you notice there that he brings out or challenges them in many ways. In verse 32, he challenges them to search the past. In other words, to search all of history from beginning of time to see if anything great like the Exodus or that event on Horeb has ever happened or was ever even heard of. Not just happening, but if anyone has ever heard anything different from that. And obviously the response, because this is a rhetoric question, the response that Moses is hoping that they will give is nothing. We have never heard, we have known nothing. Absolutely nothing. Next, he challenges them to search the whole world. Not just searching the history, but now if they can go to the whole world and search there, from one end of heaven to the other, he said, are you going to find a God who has dealt with Israel in the way that he did to them? Again, the expected answer is nothing. He goes further and says, and he challenges them to search through all time and all space. If you search in the air, you go in whatever period you want to get to, are you going to find again anything that displays anything similar to what God has done for Israel? No. So neither in the past or in the entire world or through time and space, the answer remains nothing. In verse 33, he adds and challenges them to search for any people group. If you move from east to west, north to south, and you go to any type of people and you sit down with them and you ask them, have you ever read or heard about a God who has dealt with his people like this? He says that the answer you get even there is no. We've never heard. Is there a nation that God has dealt in this special way like this? The answer is no. No other nation. No other group of people except this little nation called Israel. Further in verse 34, he specifically now focuses on the Exodus itself, that event. He moves from Horeb. Now he moves to the Exodus. And he says, search high and low to see if any God ever tempted such a great act of lovingly taking one nation out of another, and then he mentions, by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand, and an outstretched arm, by great deeds and terror. Now, obviously, this takes us to all the events happening around Exodus. The before events, where there are all these plagues happening, as God is demonstrating his power there, how he brings all these plagues. And Moses is saying, can you compare a God who has done those things to any other? And then, at the end of verse 34, Moses explicitly says that all of what made them seek something from the other gods, what made the Israelites to leave this God who has done all these things and dealt them in a special way, is all found in this God. Because, look, if really he challenges you as he has done, you go anywhere, you ask all the people, you travel in history, you don't find anything. Why should you leave then this God you have known to be this great? And you go to find answers by finding other gods to help you. Does it make sense? So he's trying to bring them to a point where they do appreciate how unique, how special, how powerful, how great this God is. And as he was dealing with the other nations in this way, here in verse 35, he actually explains the purpose why he was doing this. And what is the purpose there in verse 35? Moses clearly states to them that the reason why God did all this to them was so that they might know that Yahweh is God. He alone is God, and there is no other beside him. That's the whole reason. So while we are reading and seeing all those mighty works and we are thinking, oh, it's maybe just a story for Sunday school. No, there is a purpose. God was doing that. And was doing it for his people. That they may see clearly that they have a unique and a special God who they should really embrace with both their hands. And they can draw strength and encouragement. They can have their fears removed, because if this God is behind them, what will be against them? This is a God who defeated the superpowers of the day on their behalf, dealing with them so graciously and mercifully. How does one turn away from such a God who he has known to be this great? And you go after other gods, other helps. Does that make sense? That's why he's asking them these rhetoric questions. Does it really make sense to you, Israel, that you can leave such a God and go after other gods you know are inferior or are even non-existent? Moses is teaching Israel one simple but very important lesson: monotheism, the oneness of this God. There is only one true God. And brethren, according to Moses, that's the remedy for idolatry. When we have found him, when we have known him, and we begin to obey him and worship him, and him alone, we give him our all, we have found a solution to idolatry. Because once he occupies that seat of our heart, the top seat of our heart, and begins to control and we submit ourselves under him, then he truly is God to us. Isaiah 44 verse 6 says, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God." He says also in Isaiah 37 verse 16, "O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth." And interestingly, John also pushes in the Lord Jesus Christ there in John chapter 1 verse 3. And he says about him, he says this, "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made," referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, brethren, Yahweh's revelation to Israel was for Israel's recognition of him that is the only true God. This means that no one has really a good excuse why they cannot believe in this God. Because from those rhetoric questions, if somebody was to do a research and find out who the true God is in the world and travels and searches and reads, evidence should bring them to this God. There's only one God, one true God who has done marvelous and wonderful things that no other God has ever done. And that's why our religion is very different and unique. Because there's no other religion that can claim to have a God like the God we have, who of course has come to us in human form in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when people talk of being atheists, they have no excuse. But remember, all idolaters will be destroyed. Even just from observing, Psalm 19 verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handwork." No excuse at all for not believing in this God. For Israel, it was even more difficult for them not to believe this God because they have a first-hand experience to these things. First-hand experience. But I love the boldness with which Moses challenges the Israelites. He himself is so convinced about this God, so that even when he talks about him and is challenging the Israelites, you can't miss that Moses has a true understanding of who this God is. That's the boldness we must have if we have truly known him to be the God he has revealed himself to be. And if we truly have known him to be this great, we'll have no fear to proclaim him, to tell everyone else that the one you have is not a true God. If you are going to have a true God, you must come and worship the God of the Bible. And that's what we do when we take the gospel out in evangelism. We have known this God. We are so convinced about this God. We have had the first-hand experience with this God that we are not ashamed or afraid to tell the world that they are clinging to idols. The true God is here. And so God dealt with Israel in a very special and unique way. But secondly, we see his uniqueness in the special works that he did among them. Verses 35 to 37. Read with me verses 37. Sorry, 35 to 37. He says this, "To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other besides him. Out of heaven, he let you hear his voice that he might discipline you. And on earth, he let you see his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them and brought you out of Egypt, which is his own presence by his great power. To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord himself is God. And this was because of these amazing things that God did among them. These verses relate that God saved Israel from Egypt and let them hear his voice because he previously chose Abraham. So there is a connection here. What is doing in dealing with them now goes all the way to the time of his covenant with Abraham. And you remember that the covenant God made with Abraham was unconditional. It's unlike the one he made with the Israelites on Mount Sinai, where he gives them the law and they must keep this law. With Abraham, it was faith. And Abraham believed God, and it was accredited to him as righteousness. And he's taking them to see why he's dealing with them in this special way, that it goes back to his unconditional love that he set on Abraham, that covenant that he made, the covenant of grace. So, prominent standing here is God's covenant relationship with Israel. Very, very important. He reminds them that they have heard and seen the evidence that the Lord is the only true God and that he has chosen them out of all the people of the earth to be his treasured possession. He also reminded them how God loved their ancestors and brought them to the land flowing with milk and honey. And so here, especially in verse 37, he mentions, you know, something like, reason with me in this way. He mentions here that Yahweh loved Israel's fathers. That's what he says in verse 37. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These were Israel's fathers. But he also, in the second place, chose their offspring. And then, having chosen them, he also brought them out of Egypt with his own presence by his great power. And again, he's taking us back to the Exodus event. So Moses is showing here a line of reasoning of why God has acted to them in the way he has acted to them. He freely loved Abraham and freely loved Isaac and freely loved Jacob with a covenant love. So much so that he chose their offspring after them to be his people. So when they were now enslaved in Egypt, he brought them out because these are his possession. They are his people. He brought them out with his presence and by his power. Not only was he there watching, but he was there among them acting. And so he wants them to look and see God's work towards them in history. God's work in the present as well. Because if this is the God who is saying the love began with Abraham and it continues, then it is history, present, and also the future. Because this kind of love is therefore not going to change anywhere. It will continue with them. And he's communicating this so that they may appreciate this covenant love that he has with them. This special choosing of this particular group of people. And he did it with his powerful actions. What we see, brethren, here is election. A lot of people find the doctrine of election quite hard and sometimes, you know, unsettling. But it's a biblical doctrine. It is all there in the Old Testament and it is all there in the New Testament. Election stands at the center of redemptive history. The whole essence and call of redemptive history is connected to election. And it takes us back to the choosing of this particular nation called Israel. God's choice of Abraham does not depend on his previous, you know, faithfulness or his previous works. Joshua, when you read in Joshua 24, he will remind you that the father of Abraham, Terah, was an idolater. They worshipped other gods across the river. Now, if the father is an idolater, and this is all that this whole community knows, you expect Abraham to have known anything different? He's communicating the fact that Abraham did not have anything special, a special background, an attractive way of life. No, he was an idolater, worshipping other gods. But this is the one upon whom God extended his love and entered into a covenant with. Because of God's love and mercy, he chose Abraham to bless him and to bring blessing to the world through his offspring. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Paul also repeats it in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. God set his love on Israel, not because they were a special people. No, it was because he loved them. So that every time you think about your salvation, it's not because of anything good or special about you. Everything points to the fact that you deserve hell. Everything. Especially the declaration that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All deserve hell. So to really be given a chance and an opportunity to be adopted as God's child, you can connect it with what Moses is telling the children of Israel. How privileged they are. How special they are. And how that it is an insult to God for such a highly privileged people to turn their back against him. Because there was nothing that God saw in Abraham that he would leave everyone else, not his father, not his mother, not the uncles, but picked him in the same conditions. How do you explain that? Only one answer. He loved me. And it's a kind of love that you look this way. Are you sure it's me you are calling? Yeah, you. Because you don't see anything different from the people who have been left behind. And the expectation then is that this will solicit love, gratefulness, thankfulness, praise, dedicated service,
to such a God?
How can somebody know God in this saving way and fail to serve him committed? How? How can somebody understand these truths that this is what has happened to me as Israel, and you choose to live a life that goes just against everything that he hates? How? So this choice of Abraham is the ultimate reason why he saved Israel and spoke to them at Sinai, just as Deuteronomy 4 verse 37 tells us there. Verse 37. And because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence by his great power. That's the only reason. And brethren, this election of Israel is typological, is figurative of God's greater and later goal to choose adopted sons and daughters from all nations. For while God's national choice of Israel stands as the basis for the Exodus with Israel stands as a type and shadow of the greater Exodus with Jesus we will lead, when he is hung on the cross, he will draw many to himself. There will be another special exodus of those that will believe in him, and those that he will then move from darkness into the marvelous light of his kingdom. It is all pointing to a greater exodus. And for every child of God who has come to believe Jesus, he has found this exodus from the heavy hand of sin and Satan and death. There's been an exodus in Christ, so that we can say, we can face tomorrow because he lives. And we who are in him who lives, we have this confidence and hope that it is well with our souls. For as long as our Master lives and we are in him, we have hope. So, we should see how the election of Abraham's offspring, according to the flesh, has this figurative representation of the election of Abraham's offspring according to the Spirit. Put differently, the election of Israel foreshadows the election of God's people in Christ. And this is a reality to be explained later in the Bible when Christ comes and fulfills all the patterns set forth by Israel. We are that Israel. God's people, believers, are true Israel. Oh, thirdly and lastly, we see this uniqueness in his special self-revelation to them. He talks of how they had an audible voice. Verses 38 and 39. Driving out before you nations greater and mightier than yourselves, to bring you in, to give you their land for an inheritance, as it is this day. Know therefore today, and lay it to your heart, that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. A very special revelation, and also a very special presence of God among his own people. And he's doing all this, remember, so they may know who he is, the only true God. Israel heard God's audible voice from heaven. They saw his holy fire, and they benefited from his divine choice. They could know this from his special revelation and presence with them. And this is what Moses wants Israel not to forget, but to know, and he says, to lay to heart. To lay to heart, so that they may not miss that Yahweh loves them so much. He chose them. And he has demonstrated this with his own acts. To lay to heart, or to keep in mind, as other translations say, it means that he wants them to be so convicted. Remember, the heart is the center of man's life. Everything, we are told, you know, comes out of the heart. So the heart is representing every area of man. And so, when he says, lay it to heart, it relates to all internal, one's desires, emotions, attitudes, perceptions, and even thoughts. All these must acknowledge the oneness of this God. So by so saying, it's as if he's saying, you must acknowledge with all that is within you. This Yahweh needs to be known and acknowledged in a way that will show and demonstrate that everything within me knows that he is God. Everything within me. Everything that makes up my inner being must acknowledge him. And obviously this knowledge will not be head knowledge. Because once it has gotten to this level of deep conviction, then it requires action. There is a sense in which now it must be seen in action. And that is why Moses, in verse 40 there, he uses the word therefore. Therefore, you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today. A true acknowledgement and knowing of this God naturally leads to action. You can't just see it as if nothing has happened, as if you have not acquired any knowledge. No. Then the heart, the inner you, has not been transformed. It has not been challenged. It has not been convicted that he is who he says he is. Because in the day it does, you will be moved to action. And this may explain why some of us may be called Christians, but these things of God don't move us that much. There is an element of laxity and, you know, taking them lightly. It's more or less just like a hobby which you can do if and when you want. Now, that simply shows the heart is not in it. What Moses is bringing before the Israelites is that they must take these things to heart. And in taking these things to heart, they are going to acknowledge his greatness, that he is Lord over all. He ought to be worshipped. And those of us who are believers, I'm sure, you can testify of this special revelation. You have experienced the power that has freed you from sin, a power that has given you hope, a power that moves you from the fear of the future, the fear of the grave, All the obstacles that once stood before you have all been removed. And anyone who understands this to have happened to them will be moved to action. They can't just sit. Firstly, they are going to confess. They are going to acknowledge that, Lord, I see you truly, you are the only one. Because I can see, read, and hear about many gods, but none matches with you. So there is that acknowledgement and confession that God and Him alone is Yahweh. Isn't that what we are told? That when we have acknowledged Jesus, then we live a life that shows He is Lord. He complains that you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I tell you to do. How am I Lord to you? So again, it means that when we say we are Christians and we have acknowledged Him as Lord, the natural response must be through our actions. We say, yes, you are Lord of my life. And this is how I'm living my life. It's a life under you. You call the shots. You give the agenda. And my duty is to do your will, oh my God. Then you have acknowledged Him as the only one. Truly as God and Lord. Well, let me quickly bring us to a conclusion as I do a few applications here. What Moses taught the children of Israel regarding God as a remedy of idolatry is this. Yahweh graciously and powerfully revealed Himself to Israel. And this we have seen in those two events of Exodus and on Mount Horeb. It was so that they might know that He is God alone, which means He alone ought to be praised, adored, and obeyed. But we have also seen that Moses has stated another reason for their obedience to God's covenant. And this also is found in verse 40. I don't know whether you have picked it. Let's read verse 40 together. Therefore you shall keep His statutes and His commandments, which I command you today. Now notice, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that I am giving you. Obedience brings blessings. It brings prosperity in the life of a child of God. So, God is not just saving us and embracing us and delighting in us. But there are so many blessings that come when we remain obedient to God. If you read the Ten Commandments, the commandment for obeying parents is the only commandment that comes with a blessing of long life. This passage here seems to be bringing out that element as well, that we are His children, He is our Father, and when we obey Him, He says, it will go well with you and with your children after you. Now, these are not just natural children, but it is much more saying to those who are going to be like you, those who are going to come after you, who have the faith like you, just like Abraham. These children of His who are going to have faith like Him, they will receive the same blessings as well. And so, there is this blessing that it will go well with you and with your children after you, and then He says there will even be a prolonging of your days here below. What can be better than this? If this is not good news, then what is good news? And all because one has submitted his life under God. There is so much blessing, brethren, in obedience than in disobedience. So what Moses is simply saying here is that if you obey, you will be blessed. And it's not like we hear our friends that when we're talking of blessings, we are only talking of money. There's so much we need in life for us really to enjoy this life. And so when God chooses to bless, you can't limit him just in the area of money. No, you may be needing health, intelligence, protection, guidance. So the blessings will come in different forms and different ways. And even to sustain you on the right path of righteousness, that's part of being blessed. For you to remain true to him all the days of your life. Isn't that a great blessing? That he delights in you daily because he has chosen to hem you in. There are many blessings when you live an obedient life. You acknowledge him as God and you choose to submit to his rulership. Covenantal obedience is what the Old Covenant demanded. The Old Testament demanded it. But covenantal obedience is what the New Covenant gives. The other, it was commanded. In our time, it is given. So in this way, the New Covenant does not deny the Old. It actually fulfills it and empowers God's people to do it so that they might experience every spiritual blessing in Christ. So when the Bible is saying we are rich, it's because all the blessings that are found in Christ are ours. Spiritual blessings. God will not withhold anything good, anything that will spiritually help us to be like Christ and get to heaven. He will not withhold any. Today, believers in Christ get a foretaste of this blessing. As the Spirit empowers them to walk with him and to be like him. So we don't have to look to the Exodus or horrible Mount Sinai as the primary event of God's revelation to us, in order that our God is the true God. Now, we have to look to a greater revelation. The revelation of all revelations. And that is the revelation of the power and grace of God given to us at the focal point of the gospel, the cross. If we look to the cross, we see the focal point of a greater revelation. Not the Old Testament Exodus or Horeb, but the cross. The cross, brethren, is the event in history when God, who had humbled himself down to a human being, in that one we call the Lord Jesus Christ, laid his own life down as an offering for the sins of the whole world. This God that we are reading about in the Old Testament is the God who has come to us in Christ. So this, the revelation of God in the cross, proves his incomparable power, his incomparable grace towards us. Unlike the Exodus, the deliverance of God gave us at the cross is spiritual and eternal. It's not a short-lived one. And unlike Horeb, the covenant God secured at the cross is new. That is, rather than Mary giving us principles to teach us how to show our love to God and others, the cross brought the ability to give us new hearts altogether. Because with new hearts, we can love God and love Him truly. Oh, beloved, look around you. Search all time and space and try and find a God who reveals such power and grace as God did in Jesus at the cross. Which other God? The God of Islam? The God of Hinduism? No. The God of Abraham. Try and find a God who dies for your forever salvation. Where will you find Him? You won't find anything like this. And yet, God has offered this good news for you and for me. He has revealed it to you and to me, so that we might know that Jesus is God alone. And if He's God alone, then wouldn't you want to follow Him? If He's God alone, wouldn't you want to give everything for Him? Wouldn't you want to gladly lay down your own life for His sake? Friends, we have been given the greatest revelation of the power and grace of God the world has ever known, proving that our God, Jesus Christ, is exclusively God alone. And so, we follow Him, knowing that in laying down our lives for Him, He raises us up. We find life in Him. Don't you want this God? How would you decide to ignore such a God? Oh, I urge you, come to the Savior today if you have not known Him, and He will give you life. Amen.